Welcome to Overflow, an Osage Hills podcast, where we explore the parts of Sunday's sermon that didn't make it to the platform, dive into upcoming events, and unpack why we do what we do as a church. This week, Nate, Mark, and Adam are unpacking last Sunday's message about being Christian-ish. We're talking about what it means to be a half-hearted or lukewarm Christian, the necessity of relying on the Holy Spirit, and so much more. Stick around as we explore these powerful truths and how they apply to our daily lives. Here we go.
Hi, everyone.
Hello.
Welcome to Overflow. We are going to talk today about some things that we learned from this past weekend's message, but also highlight some upcoming things with the church. In fact, if you're listening to this on Wednesday, which is February 12th, we have an announcement we want to bring to your attention. What's going on tonight, Adam?
Yeah, tonight, February 12th, is the big event for all Osage families. We've got a delicious meal prepared. We've got fun games and a lesson put together. And really, the heart of this evening is going to be spending time and doing church together as a family. Again, I think we talked about it a few weeks back, where kind of in our current, you know, Western model, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa have big church and the kids have little church, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that model, but tonight's the night where we can get together and can learn and study and do church together as a family. So at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Where we'll be this evening. And just come to the church. If you're a family, if you've got friends who you'd love to invite that have kids, students, I'd say just bring them. Just bring them. Let's have fun and let's spend time talking about Jesus and what He's done for us and what that means for the world.
So it's a fun event.
It's a big event.
Yeah, it's a big event. What can you give us kind of some ideas of what happens?
Yeah, absolutely. So what's going to happen is we'll have dinner together. We'll kind of open the evening with dinner, and then we have a lesson. And so it depends on how many people show up tonight. What will happen is if we have a big enough group, we'll split into two. Half of our group will go learn a lesson from Mr. John is teaching tonight, and the other half of us will be with me. We'll be playing a game, and we'll also have a craft. Now, our craft tonight is all about, our theme tonight is all about God, Jesus pouring His love into us. So we're going to be doing a little paint pouring craft tonight. And don't worry, parents, we have all of the socks and things to protect.
PPE,
personal protection equipment. I'm triggered from even having to say that again, but we got everything we need to have a good time. And that's our theme. I've lost track of what we're doing.
That's great. That's
paint
awesome.
Paint
protective equipment is what we'll have. But again, I can't reiterate enough. Like, this is something for the whole family to be a part of. It's going to be a great time, and we'd love to see you.
That'll be great. Yeah. As we continue our podcast and what we're doing, I want to invite you, if you have any questions about, you know, anything that's been going on, we encourage you to send them in, questions@osagehills.com. Or if there's any questions about the previous sermon or things that you may be heard on this podcast, please go ahead and send those in. Questions@osagehills.com.
Questions@osagehills.com.
Thank you.
And for one more time, that's questions@osagehills.com.
Yeah. Great job, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you. You're welcome.
You repeat it so well. But yeah, so today, though, there were a few things that I mentioned in the sermon this past Sunday that I didn't have enough time to go over. As usual, there's a lot of things that God teaches you that I think are instrumental in understanding the context of the passage of scripture that we're going over, that we just can't touch on everything, which is okay. It's okay. But I think these things that we'll discuss today add to the message. And we've just started a new series from a resource from Life Church called Christian-ish. So the definition of that, just to talk about it, is it's having a half-hearted faith and wearing the label of Christianity without truly following Jesus. And the scripture that we went to Sunday was Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And it opens up. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And then Jesus continues this letter to the Laodiceans. He says, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold, or cold or hot. But most translations, they put in, I wish that you were either. ESV kind of sticks with the language a little bit more. It's, I would rather you be this way. In verse 16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And then he continues to go on. But what I want to focus on here is at the beginning, where Jesus introduces himself at the beginning of this letter. Very common for letters in the ancient Near East, anytime things were sent across, and you can see this across, you know, any of the epistles, they would start with their own name and introduce themselves as, like, this is from so-and-so, this is from Paul, this is from Peter, this is from John, this is from James. And so it kind of helps us understand Jesus is actually entering the method of communication that people are familiar with in that day and age, which says, I think, that his message that he is proclaiming to them is relevant for them to listen to. And he doesn't begin with, Jesus, the Son of God, you know, or anything like that. He talks about who he is and what he represents, and the things that, and I think, helps the listeners understand the conflict that they are up against when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. It's like he says, I am the words of the Amen, is how you would say it. Now, this is the Greek word for Amen, and our Amen is how we say it a lot of times. It means faithful and true. And what we can take from this is really, it's kind of linking things back to Isaiah 65, verse 17, which says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. It follows this idea of the God of truth. And so in Isaiah specifically, it says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The idea that Jesus is establishing something that is meant to be new and different and stand out among the rest of creation. And so when Jesus introduces his name this way, he's pulling this thought in and saying, you're not looking the way that you're supposed to. You're supposed to be citizens of a new heaven and new earth. You're supposed to be a new creation. And he starts off with, I am the beginning of creation. I am the word of truth. I am the Amen. Everything about who he is in direct contrast to how the Laodiceans were living. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, and I felt, you know, for me, it helped me understand, you know, anytime you get a clearer picture of who God is, you know, hopefully it puts you in a very humble spot to where he's then allowed to speak into your life and bring transformation, as opposed to try and, you know, put yourself up against him. I mean, you're never going to measure up to Jesus, but he calls you into this. And we got to think, Jesus is, he's not leaving them alone. He's writing them a letter. He is engaging with them. And another scholar pointed this out to me, was that there's a lot of similar language in the introduction to what is found in the book of Colossians. Laodicea, as we discovered, is just a few miles away from Colossae, which is where they get their cold water from. And there's good reason to believe that they saw Paul's letter. And so when John's writing this one, it's, and Jesus is telling him what to say, that this is, hey, recall this stuff that you already know about. So I find it really fascinating. So
that is.
You have any other thoughts or anything you want to add?
I was going to say, I think, you know, in the other epistles in the introduction, it's so easy to just gloss over those. But typically, and by typically, I mean every time, they are important because they are pointing to something.
Yeah.
I haven't studied it in several years, but I would say, if not all, most of them in their introductions are informing what they are about to say.
Yeah.
And providing context to the heart of what they're writing to the people about.
Right.
And I think that that's an important measure that we pay attention to here, as Jesus is informing them, hey, I am the truth. The right. words I'm saying are true. So listen up.
Right. Right. And how the way that they're living is, I guess, it's juxtaposed to who he is. It's, they're set alongside each other, and he is directly addressing it. Because they're claiming to be one thing, but he says specifically, I know your deeds. I can see what you're doing, and you're not fulfilling your purpose, essentially.
And I think also a lot of times when we hear the phrase new heaven and new earth, we, I don't know if it's, you know, because of Kirk Cameron or what, but we have images in our brain of everything being destroyed and going away. And there's a literal new heaven and a literal new earth. But Christ, after the resurrection, brought in the new creation he established by rising from the dead. And he's calling believers into that resurrection life. And so when he says things like, or references things like Isaiah, you know, the old things will not be remembered. Mm-hmm. That's a very different way to approach new creation and resurrection life than, all right, God's eventually going to destroy all this and bring something new. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, I mean, maybe, probably not, but it's here and now.
Right.
It's the resurrection life. The new life that he's calling us to live is here and now. It's not distant. It's not far off. It's not in the future. It's here and now, attainable for you today.
Yeah. And in that, it's here and now. Like, we don't have to wait. We shouldn't be waiting to live as new creations. Mm-hmm. And I think that, I think, Mark, that what you're saying is, you're pointing out a really important piece of this is the new creation entered the earth when Jesus was not in the tomb, right? Like, Jesus didn't wait to live in the new creation, to usher in the new creation, and none of us are called to. You know, if I'm honest, there are times in my walk with Christ where I've thought to myself, oh man, when I just get to this point, when I just stop struggling with gossiping, when I just can fully comprehend what it means to live fully on faith, when I achieve, then I can walk in new creation. But that's, we're not called to wait for a thing, and we're certainly not called to wait until, you know, God comes in and destroys or not and creates a new, like, we're living in the new and walk in the new starting now. Like, as long as today's today, like, walk in the new. That's what we can do. That's what we're able to do.
I was literally thinking about this on the way over to the office this morning, that our existence as a believer isn't to try and be one. It's to exist as one. It's not to try and be a Christian. It is to be one. Mm-hmm. Jesus doesn't, and I know this might be scary to say, but he's not raising the bar on us. He's setting us with him. It is not our spirit that is living independently from him. It is his spirit giving us power to live. It is a paradigm shift for, I think, all of us to think that being a follower of Jesus is to exist as a follower of Jesus, not to try and be one and try and fight against sin. Is God's already given you victory over it, so live in the victory, which is a lot easier said than done sometimes, but it requires that commitment that we make to take shape, you know, to grow feet and hands and walk in it and serve in it and move in it. And, you know, I think there's a lot of things that call our attention to try and get us to struggle against things that were once there. And I struggle with things still. But the call isn't to struggle. The call is to live in victory. The call is that you've already, Jesus won for you. You've already won. And we're not set in a place that is away from him. He sets us in his throne with him. And that's very, very difficult for us to understand. And so then kind of pulling it back into this Revelation 3 thing, where Jesus says you're lukewarm. It's like you're existing, but you're not showing it, you know? You're not acting like anything's real. You're not living according to the purpose. God didn't save us so that we can exist. God saved us so that we can live a resurrected life. And, you know, he tells us, you know, I want to read a little bit more of this just to get down to this, to the next spot that I kind of want to go over, because he tells us what to do. In verse 15, I'll start in verse 15 after his introduction. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, ! So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And then Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Again, this is one of those, like, recognizing where true clothing comes from is not in what makes you comfortable. It's in Jesus. What truly makes you rich is not the amount of money in your bank account or the possessions that you have. It's whether or not you're in Jesus. It's not how well you can see what's going on around you. It's about whether or not you can see Christ. And you're looking at things through his lens, you know, his lenses, through his eyes. And he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And that's where I want to stop for a second before going any further. This is one of those spots that I couldn't spend a whole lot of time on. But there's this expression right before Jesus tells him what to do, that his words they sound so condemning sometimes. They're really harsh, and it cuts right to the soul, which is what Scripture does. If we're paying attention to Scripture, it's going to divide your soul and spirit. It'll get pretty deep. But he says that his words right now, as the word of truth, is divine love and discipline. Okay? So the only possible reaction for the Laodiceans to make is to be zealous and repent. That's what it says right there. But this is a present imperative followed by an aorist. Okay, so I know big grammar words. And I'm going to read something from Grant Osborne. He says, the tendency is to see this as a decisive act of repentance followed by continued zeal. That's the tendency, but it's unlikely. For the order of the verbs is in the opposite direction. The zeal precedes rather than follows repentance. And he's not saying don't be zealous after you repent. He's saying be zealous before. So this could well be a Hebraism referring to zealous repentance, but most likely the present zealous is stative and means be zealous. So this is how you are supposed to be. The progressive force should not be pressed. A zeal or eagerness to get right with God must replace the lukewarm spirituality that characterized the church. That zeal will be seen in repentance. So then he says, the Laodiceans had been blind to their own indifferent spirituality. That's why it says, turn from your indifference in the NLT. And it's why it makes so much sense. Is you're not passionately or trying to make a movement toward Jesus. Your existence with Jesus is just, it's not purposeful, it's not directional, it's not taking another step. You're enjoying the title without the power changing your life. Mm-hmm. And so what happens, you end up seeing things and not doing anything about it. Or we can end up writing off our responsibility and excusing ourselves from something Jesus truly believes that we should participate in, which is the activity of changing the world in Christ's name, bringing other people into relationship with God, undoing the curse, undoing these things through the power of Christ and his Spirit who lives within us, to undo the wrongs, to right the wrongs. Instead, to partner with what Jesus is already doing in the world and wanting to see happen. And so it takes for us to get to a point where we actually truly believe that, you know, and see even that there is change that needs to happen in our lives. We have to want him. We have to want him. And indifference is indicative of our, I think, our lack of desire for Jesus, which is it's an unfortunate reality, but that's what he's saying.
So to simplify, maybe.
Please.
Do or do not. There is no try.
In the words of the great theologian Yoda.
Just do it, man.
Yeah.
Don't try.
I'm so glad you went there. That's so good.
Yeah. Well, everything about who you are and how you're living needs to refocus from self to God. And the only way to do that is to move forward in repentance. And it's the only way to really combat getting to a place where you're lukewarm. It's funny how Jesus kind of closes this off. He says, the one who conquers, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Isn't that crazy? So he's not making this a lesser deal. He acknowledges, man, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. Mm-hmm. And his answer is, why don't you zealously pursue me instead of something for yourself? So I thought that was great. But again, one of those don't have time to talk about.
So, yeah. And I think this section that we're talking about is one of the cool things about this podcast is, Nate, you're right. You may not have time to go into that full narrative, but I wonder how many of us, 'cause just as I'm sitting here, like listening, the difference between the ESV and the NLT. I typically read the NLT just because, honestly, it's just easier to read.
Yeah, right? Absolutely.
And so I even found myself in this moment, like, going back and forth between the two translations and looking at that difference that you're talking in 19. And give me a second. I thought I would have it pulled up by the time I got ready to talk about it.
It's all right.
But I didn't. So yeah, it's in 19. This difference between, so be jealous and repent in the ESV, and then in the NLT, you know, turn from your indifference. Right. And I think one of the things that, you know, even right now, is my first thought is like, well, man, if I'm a Christ follower, and I find myself on the fringes of lukewarmness, which is not a word, but I'll use it as one.
It works.
You know, my initial thought is like, well, is that something that I need to repent of? Hmm. And what is the Bible saying there? Like,
yeah,
because I think today, and this is probably too deep for the time we have left. But I wonder if today we haven't all found ourselves in a season of lukewarmness.
Oh,
and
yeah.
It's so easy for us. And you talked about it in the 5 points. It's so easy to justify that.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, and I mean, even with pure intention, like, well, you know, back in biblical times, you know, they didn't have all the things that I've got going on, right? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, I've got two girls who, you know, one has art lessons, the other is doing another thing. And then I'm here at the church on a Wednesday night, and then I'm here, you know, somewhere else. Like, you know, that wasn't an issue back then, right? So it makes sense for me in the hecticness and the busyness of my life to maybe sometimes I do slip into that complacency or that lukewarmness. But is that something I really need to repent of?
I think so.
Well, yeah, yeah. And that's.
I think he was saying.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. That's. Yeah. No, I'm not asking.
He wasn't questioning. I'm saying
that. Yeah. It's not like. I think if I were asking that, but maybe somebody's thinking through that, and that's why I think. And you wouldn't.
Oh, I see what you.
I wouldn't say you would even necessarily be wrong in that, because I think it's a natural thought process, right?
Right.
A natural human thought process. That's why I love the. The different phrasing,
mm-hmm.
because you know what I can get convicted of is turn from my indifference.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, because indifference to me, maybe it's just because it makes more sense in my mind, or maybe it's like slightly more modern word. If I'm indifferent about a thing that I know as a Christ follower to be the Great Commission and to be the thing that we profess as the most important thing to us is to spread the gospel and engage lost people with the love of Christ. Okay. And I'm indifferent to that, man. Suddenly that indifference in that phrasing is like, oh, that I've missed the mark.
Yeah.
And I need repentance of indifference.
Yeah.
And then don't get me started on the whole zeal. Cause like, I could go another 30 minutes on that.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting how one, the NLT tells you what situation you're in.
Right.
And the ESV tells you what situation you're supposed to be in.
Right.
And it hits it on both fronts. And that's the difficulty for translators to really, to grasp what's going on here. But, you know, yeah, I think it's really a call for us if we don't want to be a group of people who are pseudo Christians, and you know that I think the world has a term for those people that isn't Christian-ish. It's hypocrite.
Hypocritical. Yeah.
And if we truly want to be Christ followers, then we need to adjust our perception of who He is in our life, and seek after Him with more than. You know, the whole idea that he, you know, take the good stuff and when it's convenient for me and leave it when it's not.
Yeah. And you might, you know, correct me if I get to a spot here that it needs correction, but you know, I don't want anybody to hear that and think like, oh, I have seasons of this indifference. I have seasons of this Christian-ishness.
Mm-hmm.
Or like, I don't think that, you know, if you go through that season, it automatically makes you a hypocritical Christian, right? I think what it can do and what it should do is, if you recognize these things in yourself, we come back to repentance.
Yeah.
We come back to, oh man, this rings too true. There are too many examples that I can relate to. I need to find that zeal and refocus and repent,
right,
to avoid letting this complacency take root. Because then I think that's when we can get into issues of hypocrisy and different you know, things leading people away from the church.
Right. Based off, you know, and I understand what you mean. I think that there are seasons that we go through where we can be indifferent about certain things.
Sure.
But I think Jesus has a very specific and direct answer for the state of indifference, which is why he uses here these particular cases where zealous here is the state of case. It limits the verb. So the verb is to repent. And so if that's the case, you repent because of your connection with Christ. Mm-hmm. You're not going to repent if you're not connected with him.
Right.
If you don't value who Jesus is in your life, there is no reason for you to change. And that is what Jesus is addressing.
Right.
You don't value me. Mm-hmm. And it puts you on the same shelf as the lukewarm water that comes to your city. And it's in the bucket, not the shelf. It's hard for water to stay on the shelf. I'm sure it goes into a bucket or something like that. But anyway,
if it's in a bucket, it'll stay on the shelf.
You become a pool of grossness is what happens. And that's not okay. And Jesus directly warns that. He doesn't want to see indifferent followers. And because to him, that doesn't exist.
Right.
And that's where we have to really test where we are in our relationship with God, which is why he says, you know, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And it's also why he says to those who conquer, I'm going to reward. Because he knows that this is a battle. And if it is a battle, then we need to be on our guard. Jesus expects us to take measures to prevent indifference from setting in. He expects us to not get to a point where that's the case. He expects us to keep our eyes on him the whole time. And granted, you know, sometimes it's hard, but he offers us a way to get out, a way to get right. And man, thank God he does.
Right.
Because we need it like every day.
Yeah, and I'd say as we're wrapping up that this can all sound really daunting and intimidating, but remember that it is not your spirit and power that enables you to be zealous for repentance. It is the Spirit of God who claimed victory over sin and death,
right,
that now lives in you and empowers you,
right,
to do these things. And so, yes, it might hurt. Yes, it might be scary. Yes, change to indifference is going to be difficult, but it is not your responsibility to, you know, work up the wherewithal to make it happen.
Right.
A reliance on the Spirit of God,
yeah,
who is at work in you, will see you through to victory.
Absolutely.
That's right.
So do something every day that requires faith. That's the thing. So thanks, guys, for listening. We look forward to seeing you this weekend.